for us. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And so right now, I don't know if there are any kids who want to be dismissed for junior church. You can make your way out of the sanctuary right now. But as we start the sermon, today is the last installment in our kind of three-week mini-series in the first half of James chapter 2 called The Folly of Favoritism. And James so far has given us a lot of good reasons why we should not judge based on appearances. I mean, he's talked about that. It's not fitting for a Christ follower to judge based on appearances because, well, God has created each and every person in His image. And therefore, every person that you come in contact with is worthy of respect and honor because they bear that image of God. Last week, James talked about that it is often the poor in this world who are rich in faith. And so when we judge based on appearances, and we sometimes give up the opportunity to get to know somebody that is very faith-filled if we discount them based on appearance. And lastly, last week, James just sort of laid it out very clearly. He said that when we show favoritism, when we judge based on appearances, it's sin. It goes against God's perfect law when we judge based on appearances. And so right now, now that he's ending this section, in light of these reasons of why we should not show favoritism, why we should not judge based on appearances, James gives us two very straightforward commands. He gives us a spiritual reality, and then he ends this section by uttering four very simple, straightforward words that very well may be my favorite part of the book of James, if not my favorite sentence in the entire Bible. So let's delve deep. Let's dive right into the book of James and see what wonderful practical wisdom he has for us this week. So he tells us then, speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom. Why? Because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. And he ends by saying, mercy triumphs over judgment. So what are the two commands that James gives us then? Very practical, straightforward commands. He says, watch what you say and watch what you do. Right? Pretty simple. But why should we watch what we say and watch what we do? Because we will be judged according to the perfect law that gives freedom. Goes on to say, judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Now there's a very common sense law at play here and a very spiritual law at play here. Let's bring it down kind of like here on earth, very, very common sense law. I think what James is saying that if you are a person who does not show mercy, now if you're a person that is constantly pointing fingers at people, constantly judging based on appearances, people are going to think you're kind of a jerk. I thought about maybe saying that a lot less straightforward, but say I figured let's not sugarcoat it. I mean, let's face it. You kind of reap what you sow. So you know the kind of person that's sort of judgmental, always pointing fingers. Don't look around the room. Just stay focused on me here. But you know those kind of people. And it's just kind of human nature that we're just kind of waiting for them to mess up so that we can sort of point the finger back at them to let them get their comeuppance, right? I mean, it's just kind of common, human nature. You reap what you sow. But on the flip side, if you're somebody that often extends mercy to someone, gives them the benefit of the doubt over and over and over again, when you mess up, people tend to extend the hand of mercy to you, to give you the benefit of the doubt when you mess up. you reap what you sow. But I think James is not just talking about judgment from other people here on earth. He's talking about also when it's all said and done, we're going to receive that final, ultimate judgment from God. And I think also this is kind of a spiritual reality at play here, because over and over in Scripture, especially in the teachings of Jesus, Jesus links our ability to forgive others with our ability to receive forgiveness from God and Jesus Himself. A couple examples I want to share with you in Matthew 5:7. It's in the bulletin insert where Jesus straightforward said, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." In the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6, it says, "Forgive us our debts," as the NIV translates this, "as we also have forgiven our debtors." Pastor theologian Arlind Hultgren wrote, "When we pray for God's forgiveness, we declare that we are simultaneously forgiving those who have sinned against us." And I think this principle is actually most clearly laid out in Matthew 18:21-35. We call it now the parable of the unmerciful servant. It's a story Jesus tells in which there were two servants. And one servant, the master actually forgave this one servant 10,000 talents. But if you kind of put it in our currency, that's millions of dollars. I mean, that's probably a couple lifetimes worth of salary that this one servant owed his master. And the master forgives that servant his debt. But then there's a fellow servant that owes this forgiven servant, I think it was 100 denarii, which is in our currency just a few dollars. And this servant that had been forgiven refuses to forgive the debt of the other servant. In fact, he wants to have this other servant thrown into debtor's prison until he can pay it off. And in the story, the master sees the servant who was but forgiven much, that refuses to forgive his fellow servant, and he calls him a wicked servant. And he says that you should have shown this other servant mercy like he was shown. And it's this ending punchline that Jesus mentions, that the master turned this unmerciful servant over to the jailers. And he says, this is how God will treat us if we don't forgive our fellow human beings. I mean, if you think about it, this story isn't really hyperbole. I mean, don't you and I think it's safe to say, I'll speak for myself, I'm sure I've failed God each and every day, at least once a day. But let's just say for the sake of argument, once a day, 365 days a year, times 42 years, that's thousands and thousands of times that I've wronged God. Can I really say that any one of my fellow human beings have wronged me thousands, if not tens of thousands of times? No. God has forgiven my debt of the thousands of times I've wronged Him. I need to be able to extend that forgiveness to other people. Now, is God kind of this cosmic scorekeeper? Well, no. I think God is not looking down on me. And, well, I pick on Wayne Saxon too much. So, is God looking down on Gary Peterson, kind of saying, okay, tallying up all of his sins, okay, this is how many times Gary has sinned. And is he saying, okay, now Gary has forgiven this other person for this sin and that sin and that sin. And is he erasing all of these different sins? Is it sort of this kind of tit for tat? But you know what? Gary hasn't forgiven his fellow human for this sin, this sin, and this sin. So I will not forgive Gary for maybe these three sins that he has not forgiven his fellow human beings. Good news, Gary, that's not what God is doing, okay? We can all rest assured. But I think what Jesus is getting at here, when he kind of links our ability to receive forgiveness with our ability to forgive others, is what he's kind of saying: to the extent in which you are judging and condemning and forgiving others is the extent to which you're enjoying your own forgiveness. Put it another way, it is literally impossible to be enjoying your own forgiveness from God while holding a grudge and not being able to forgive a fellow human being. It literally is impossible. And I've thought about this a lot this week, and I've tried to argue with that fact, but I can't argue against it. It's 100% true. But here's the thing where James calls this: we're going to be judged by the law that gives freedom. Now, in our society, we think those two terms, law and freedom, are kind of contradictory terms. I mean, doesn't law sort of shackle us with a bunch of rules? But honestly, God's laws, God's guidelines gives us true freedom because they're there for our protection, for our good. I think those of you that are parents, you realize that when you give your children boundaries, they thrive. Because I think deep down they know you want to protect them. Like, for instance, I may say to my daughter, when mom or daddy is cooking on the stovetop or cooking something in the oven, you stay away because it's hot and you can burn yourself. Or you say, I know your brother is walking now and you love your brother and want to give him hugs, but your brother doesn't want to be hugged when he walks. He wants to wiggle away and you're not quite neither of you are quite steady enough and you both end up falling time and time again. Or you can say to them, do not go into the bathroom and lock the door behind you. These are all hypothetical situations. Not necessarily, no. But she realizes these rules are in place for her protection, for her own good. But when you get to a place of maturity, though, and I remember when I started driving, my grandmother would say to me, Mark, be safe, okay? Be safe. That's all she needed to say, because I knew what be safe meant. It meant go the speed limit. It meant stop at the stop sign, look both ways before proceeding through the stop sign. Now, whether I obeyed all that, that's another story, but I usually did. I was a very careful driver. But when we mature, rules become sort of more guidelines. And so when God says that the ultimate law is just the great commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Those become more guidelines. Those are the law that really gives us immense freedom. And even more so, when we enter into this new covenant with God, we have the law written on our heart. We have the Holy Spirit to guide us. Not only that, but the Holy Spirit empowers us to forgive because we know that we've been forgiven much. And when we've been forgiven much, when we realize how much we've been forgiven, it becomes more and more easy to extend that hand of forgiveness to other people. And that's why it's called the law that gives freedom. And so we speak and we act as those are going to be judged by the law. But we realize how much God has showed his hand of mercy, how much he's forgiven us. And therefore, out of gratitude for our forgiveness, we extend that hand of forgiveness to others. And then James goes on to write, as I mentioned, perhaps the four most favorite words in the entire Bible for me, is that mercy triumphs over judgment. And again, this works on a human-to-human level. But it also works on a spiritual level as well. A couple weeks ago, we had Mark Summers here from the Gideons International. And he showed us that testimony. We put it up on our Facebook page. I don't know if you remember. It was a guy who happened to be a pastor. And he gave his testimony about when he was in high school. He would use drugs before school, while he was at school, and after he got home from school. And somehow, some way, he was able to graduate high school. And of course, he wasn't very much employable being a drug user and drug abuser. So he made a living the only way he knew how, by selling the very substance that he was using. So he became a drug dealer. Not only that, did he still have his drug habit, but he said he would often every single night drink to the point where he would just sort of black out. And he was to the point in which one night that he realized how far he had fallen. And he had some very serious suicidal thoughts. He's like, I don't want to live like this anymore, but I don't know any other way to live. And he said, for some reason, a thought occurred to him. Even though he didn't believe in God, he thought, boy, what if hell was a real place? And so he picked up that Gideon's New Testament that was given to him years before and had no reason why he still kept that Bible, didn't know why. And he just happened to open to the place in the Gospel of Matthew that said, ask and it should be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. And those were the most wonderful words that he had ever read. But he realized this asking, seeking, and knocking were very active words. So he's like, okay, I need to seek out God, and I'm going to give it a month or so. So he went to church the next Sunday, got the cold shoulder. Went to another church the next Sunday that was repeated, more cold shoulders. Third Sunday, he goes to church. And at the end of service, there was this woman in her 70s. She turned to him and said, Son, is this your first time here? He said, yeah. He's like, I'd like to see you back here next week. That was the most befuddling thing anybody had ever said to him. He mentioned, didn't this woman see the baggy jeans that he tried to dress like a gangster, the sports jersey, the hair down to his shoulders, the nose ring, the tongue ring, the tattoos? Didn't she know what he did for a living? I'm pretty sure she did. But she knew that this was the place that he needed to be. She knew it was the sick that needed a doctor. She knew if this young man was going to get well, he needed to come back and be introduced to the great physician. She knew that mercy triumphs over judgment. He came back that next week and he was listening to the pastor preach, and he never heard a man speak with such conviction and such passion. But yet, in his eyes, as he looked upon him, he saw nothing but compassion. This was a pastor that realized that mercy triumphed over judgment. When I was working with my uncle, he had a man work for him by the name of Luis, who he had to fire because of substance abuse. Would often come to work high and probably got high during work as well. Well, a couple weeks after he was let go, Luis came back to my uncle and said, "Boss, I'm turning my life around. I've been to church. I'm going to church. I'm clean. I'm off drugs. Can I have my job back?" My uncle thought, well, okay, everybody deserves a second chance. That was a few decades ago. And it was about 8 years ago, 10 years ago, that my uncle retired and left the business to my cousin to run. Do you know who's still working for Trocini Landscaping? Is Luis. But not only that, Luis lives in the Kensington section of Philadelphia, which probably is the most drug-riddled neighborhood in Philadelphia. But the great thing about Luis is that Luis is able to kind of rub shoulders with people that are either in his situation, that are trying to get clean, or he sees young men who are graduating high school or maybe even dropping out of high school, not finding a lot of job opportunities, and so many of them turn to selling drugs. He can kind of put his arm around many young men like that and say, I know a man who can give you a very good job. It's going to be hard work, but it's going to be satisfying work. It's going to be safe work. It's going to be good work, where you don't have to be looking over your shoulder at every moment of the day. Luis has become a quote-unquote padrino, a man that is kind of a godfather in the neighborhood that takes young men under his wings, mentors them, and in fact gives them good jobs so that these young men can look themselves in the mirror day in and day out and says, I'm a good man that's doing right. My uncle, Luis, know that mercy triumphs over judgment. When I was a youth pastor, lo and behold, there would be a handful, if not dozens, of youth students throughout the years that would act up during youth group. Now, when I first started my tenure as a youth pastor, I'd be pretty heavy-handed. I'd be pretty judgmental. But then I came to realize there's a reason why these students are acting up. Either they're hurting, and they don't know how to express that hurt, so they're just kind of acting out in anger, or they just kind of feel invisible at home, and they want any kind of attention, even if it's negative attention. And I got to realize that, well, it's my job as youth pastor to find out why they're acting up and address those hurts and introduce them to the great physician to start healing some of those hurts. I was someone who realized that mercy triumphs over judgment. And I have one last story from you. It's actually a story that the Apostle Paul tells in Ephesians chapter 2. And it says, as for you, each and every one of you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. Not wayward, not on life support. You were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, and the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. He's talking about supernatural forces of evil. It says, all of us lived among them at one time, gratifying the craving of our sinful nature and followed its desires and thoughts. And like the rest, we were by nature object of wrath. Right? We were objects of God's wrath. But because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. So not only when we were dead in our sins, God made us alive. He saved us by His own grace. Listen again to verse 6. God raised us up with Christ and seated us in the heavenly realms. Where is Christ seated? At the right hand of God, and we are seated right there with Him. Have you ever thought about that? Boy, what mercy and grace God gives us. And He also says, Why has he seated us with Christ? In order that in the coming ages he might show us the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Mercy triumphs over judgment. And isn't that what we come to celebrate here this morning? Of how God's mercy triumphed over our judgment when we were dead in our sins. God, in his great mercy, made us alive with Christ and has seated us with Christ in the heavenly realms at his right hand. And we have incomparably great power through the Holy Spirit living in us. So let's come to the table this morning as people who realize what great mercy has been given to us, and people who are able to extend that same mercy to other people as well. So I'd like to call up Wayne right now, and I'd like to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. It's the Apostle Paul again writing and saying,